You can be seated. Okay. I don't know what to do. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew. Chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, okay? I'm going to knock this thing down if it sits there. You know, I truly believe, not just because, you know, I've lost some really good friends recently, but I really believe that we're in the last days. You read what's going on, you see what's happening, and just read the perversion of the world. And we're doing a memorial service on Saturday for the three victims of the Pinyon Pines fire and tragedy up there where they were killed. And still hasn't been solved why, but we're doing the funeral here on Saturday. And it just goes on and on and on. And it seems like the world is waxing worse and worse, doesn't it? It just seems like it gets, you know, more evil the longer we live. And I don't know if when I said Raquel, if all of you know who that is or not, she was the daughter of the people that owned La Gran Fiesta down the street here and worked there for many years and raised her in the desert. Last Wednesday night, she sat right back over there in the last row. And now she's in the presence of the Lord. I think that should get our attention. You know, I'm not scare tactics, but serious stuff. This could be the last night some of you sit in this room. Okay, this could be the last night that I stand here. I don't know. Jesus could come. Any of us could, you know, it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's an appointment that each one of us have to see Jesus face to face and to leave this body and be in his presence. And when that time comes, and none of us know what that appointment moment is, but when it comes, you will not cancel that appointment. You won't call and say, I can't make it, I'm busy. Okay, you will be there, man, and I will be there. And so we need to take those things seriously, and as we study his word, you know, God, how can this touch my life tonight? And I want to be who you want me to be, you know. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to walk out my life in such a way that I count for your kingdom. There's only so many days I have to live for his kingdom. You know, it says in the last days, redeem the time. And in the last days, need to redeem the time. Yeah. Lord, as we approach your word tonight, we ask that you would anoint it, send forth your word, and heal us, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Going through the Gospel of Matthew, we're finished 14 on Sunday night. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, almost all of the opposition to Jesus came from religious leaders, by the way. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, they believe that when Moses got the written law, he also got an oral law. That there was a tradition that believed that God spoke an oral law, and it was handed down from generation to generation. And then it just became to them, traditions of men is what God called it, but it became to them as valid and as important as the written law that God had given to Moses. Why do your disciples transgress the transition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. This had nothing to do with eating with dirty hands. All right, this was not a sanitary thing that they were talking about here. I'm sure the disciples washed their hands before they ate. But it's talking about a ceremonial cleansing. They believe that your hands could be filthy. They could be, if you were in the same room with a Gentile, you would be dirty. If you touched something that a Gentile had touched, you would be dirty. They believed that your hands could be dirty that way, and then they would become like touched by demons, and so they had to be cleansed constantly. And they would pour water, and you know, have your hands outstretched. They would pour water, and the little bits of water, and the water was to run down the arm and then drip off the elbow. And if it went beyond the elbow, then you were unclean because it did not drop the way that it was supposed to. You had to be rewashed and so forth. That's what they were talking about. So they come to the Jesus' disciples and say, you know, or come to Jesus and come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples wash your hands like that? But he answered and said unto them, and he always drew people back to the Word. I think that is so important to realize. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So their question was, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? He brings it back, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? So he's ignoring their tradition because it was not scriptural. He then tells them that their traditions were causing them to transgress the commandment of God. For God commanded, saying, honor your mother, your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, in direct contradiction to the commandment of God, the commandment of God, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, is what we just read here. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him die the death. That's what God said. But you say, all right, in direct contradiction to God's law, what you say is this. Whoever shall say to his father or mother, korban, or it's a gift, is what that means. And what they're saying is they had a legal loophole. Like some of you guys have tax loopholes. Okay. They had a legal loophole. And their religious loophole was this, that they could go to the temple and say, now all that we have, or a portion of what we have, or just all of our goods, are dedicated to God. And if they're dedicated to God, it's a gift to God, korban, if it's a gift to God, then it is exempt from being used to support mother and father. Now, there were priests who would allow people to come in and say, I want this to be my loophole. And they would declare it that way. And then for a certain amount of money or a little bit of a gift, they would give it back to them, but then it had been declared as a gift to God, so they did not have to take care of their mother and father. That's what he's talking about here. He says, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, well, we'll go back to, but you say, whatsoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me. In other words, making a legal profit off of God, which compounded this their sin. That's what he's saying. He's saying, now you're using my name, you're using the whole, you know, system here to profit, which just makes your sin even that much worse. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free from responsibility. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. Don't you love, I just love how he got in people's face. He didn't just mess around, and he wasn't kind of a seeker-friendly Messiah, was he? Huh? He didn't say, well, I don't want you guys mad at me, but you should not have do that. And what he said, man, it was cool, man. He said, yeah, okay, you hypocrites. I like that. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That defines the hypocrite. That's the definition of hypocrite. Somebody who honors God with their mouth, says all this stuff about God and talks about God and how wonderful God is, and but their heart is far from God. They're looking for loopholes and how they can serve the flesh. They're looking for loopholes, how they can honor themselves. They're looking for loopholes, how they can supply and satisfy the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh. And they find ways to satisfy that, but their mouth is saying how they love God so much. He said, that is a hypocrite. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me. Worship that was not accepted by God is indicative of much of the church today, I think. Okay. It's easy to have lip service. It's easy to say things. Teaching for doctrines, the middle of verse 9, the commandments of men. Anything that adds to or takes away from the word of God are the commandments of men. We are not to add to. We're not to take away from. We're to allow the word of God to stand for itself, and that's all we need, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. And many of us attempt to do that in a variety of ways, but that's the commandment of men. Thus saith the Lord. It's all we need. Thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say about this? I'm going to make my decision based upon what the Word of God says. Not what feels right to me or feels right to you or what is the current fad or what particular thing is the church now going through that everybody is saying is okay. I don't want to do that. I want to just simply, thus saith the Lord. And he called the multitudes and said unto them, scribes and Pharisees have come to him in the first part of what we've just been reading about. Now the scribes and Pharisees are probably still there. They're still listening. He's kind of put them down. He put them down. They're still there. Now, the multitudes come to him, and he called the multitudes, come over here, guys, and said unto them, hear and understand. And what he's about to say is exactly the opposite of what the scribes and Pharisees would say. Get this, exact opposite. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now he draws the minds of people away from the externals to the true condition of the heart. And the scribes and the Pharisees were talking about the externals. Why don't your disciples go through the ceremonial washing before they have their hamburgers? Why don't they do that? So it was the external things. You know, how long is your dress? Okay, what does your hair look like? How are you dressing? On and on. The external things, many Christians look at, and we kind of, you know, judge each other by what we see and how we look and how big the cross is we have around our neck or how big is our Bible or whatever. It's all these external things. And Jesus said, it's not the external stuff. It's not what you put in, man. It's what you're taking out, what you're saying out. Then came his disciples and said to him, a little private contemplation here regarding the things that he just said. And they said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you talked? Huh? You like that, huh? You know those guys got upset? They were offended. They were, in the real word, the actual word, they were scandalized. Do you know that they were scandalized? They were so upset with you? And Jesus said, oh, I didn't know that. I shouldn't have said anything. Are they really upset? I better go apologize. Is that what it says? Oh, he didn't say that. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Which means that the doctrine of the Pharisees was not of divine origin, but was of earthly origin. And what he is saying is the day will come, we talked about on Sunday, the day will come when the tares will be separated from the wheat. That's what he's talking about there. Everything that my Father planted, everything that's of God, okay, but what isn't is going to be rooted up. Let them alone. He's not saying don't don't address their error, but means that they were being offended. It's not, if they're being defended, because I've lived this verse, man. What he's saying is, if they're being offended, don't let that alter the truth that you speak. That's what he's saying about let them alone. He's not saying, well, don't confront what they're doing. He's saying, they're offended, speak the truth anyway. They don't like what you say, as long as you're speaking the truth, keep on speaking it, man. And that's what we have to do. That's what I've attempted to do for so many years, because that's all that matters, man. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. A guaranteed ultimate conclusion. If you're not following the Word of God, and you're listening to somebody not teaching the Word of God, you're both going to end up in a ditch. That's what it's saying. Ultimate truth, you're both blind, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to bump into walls, you're going to get knocked, it's just not going to work. Then answered Peter, and Peter was never asked questions, but he keeps on answering. I don't know how he does that. There's people in my life like that. You have people like that? You're in conversations, you haven't even asked a question, and they're answering you. That was old foot in the mouth, Peter. Man. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto this parable. Give us some more of an explanation, Jesus. We're trying to understand what you're talking about here, but kid, give us a little clarification. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the latrine? And what he's saying here, it proclaims the fact that the eating of food has nothing to do with the spiritual side of man. He's saying, don't you understand what you eat is just going to be flushed down the old porcelain receptacle anyway, man, okay? Because that's what's going to happen. Oh. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, not everything comes out of the mouth of a man is defiling, but only that which proceeds from an evil heart. When I speak things out of my mouth that have proceeded from an evil heart, I'm being defiled. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This shows the depravity of the unregenerated, the unconverted, the unredeemed human heart, which was the state of the Pharisees despite their religiosity. Seeing, being religious means nothing. The Pharisees were extremely religious. But he says, out of their heart proceed all of these things. Now, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Satan is a master at getting us to spend time on the insignificant things instead of the things of importance. And it's exactly what's going on here. You know, we get all involved. We major in the minors. And he gets us off track and gets us distracted, and we start, this thing becomes so important to us, and it has nothing to do with eternity at all. It has nothing to do with our spiritual walks at all. So we need to move from those things, the distractions. Anybody know what? Do you ever pray and get distracted? Huh? You make a commitment. I'm going to pray 15 minutes every day, no matter what. And you, by the third day, you're about 45 minutes behind, so you got to catch up. So by week six, you're dead meat, man. But you make this commitment, and you start praying. Except anybody but me? You start praying, and you get so distracted. You think about stuff you haven't thought about. But only when you're praying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You really start praying and all of a sudden, I should go clean the garage. You haven't thought about the garage in months, man. Okay? And you start praying, I need to change the oil in my car, man. And you start, all these insignificant things that mean nothing, that's the enemy. He majors in those insignificant things to get us distracted from, you decide to study the Word. You decide to read the Bible every day, man. And the same thing, you start reading and your mind starts wandering off and you're thinking about so-and-so that you haven't seen in 25 years, man. I wonder what they're doing now, man. You know, and pretty soon, oh, I guess I'm through reading now. You haven't read anything, man. So he's a master in getting you distracted with insignificant stuff. Be very, very careful about that. Then Jesus went and departed into the coasts. So he left Capernaum. He went to Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, now she's a Gentile, came out of the same coast or borders and cried unto him. The woman was desperate, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, a demon." And he answered her not a word. Now, she was a Gentile. Her petition was wrong. She was addressing him as the son of David. And only the Jews were privileged to use that term. Because as a Gentile, she could not call him that because that was a Jewish title for him. So she was not addressing him. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Better translated, some of your newer translations will say something like this, but better translated is, "Do something for her. She's driving us nuts. Do something. She doesn't shut up. Do something." Okay. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His mission, at least his first advent, was only to the Jews. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now her position is beginning to change. Now it's, "Lord, help me." Okay? But he answered and said, "It's not appropriate to take the children's bread, that which belonged to the Jews, and to cast it to dogs." Whoa! That wasn't very nice. The Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. And the word they used for dogs was street dogs, scavengers. Now, you would only really know this if you went to the Greek or went to a Young's or Strong's or something. And this word dogs is not the same word used that they would use. This is the word dog means little pet. Little fluffy little thing, you know. It's the one that one of the guys were talking about at the conference on Saturday. I don't remember which guy it was talking about. It, they have a little tiny dog, and we have a little tiny dog, just kind of a barking rat, you know. And he was saying that real dogs jump up on the back of pickups, you know, tailgates. His dog will run after another dog or run after somebody barking like crazy, and as soon as they get there, just fall over and go like this, you know. So those are the pet kind of dogs. Those are the ones that we have no idea what they're good for. All right? I have no idea what the dog that we have is good for. I don't know. We've had it for many years, and I keep waiting for it to do something significant. Okay? And it's not ever done anything significant. Okay? And she said, "Truth, Lord." Okay? What he said was truth. All right? It's not appropriate to take the children's bread, that's what belongs to the Jews, and to give it to dogs, pets. She said, "Okay, that's true. Yet the dogs, the little pets, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, when she took the place of the little pet dog, And when Jesus had said that, and she said, yeah, that's true. So she agreed with what he said. She took the place of that dog, admitting that she had no claim, threw herself on the grace, because he was Lord, threw herself on his grace. He at once responded, just as he still will today. When we come to him and realize we have nothing to offer, every work of God in our lives is a work of grace. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
I was saved by grace. I am in the process of being saved by grace. I will ultimately be saved by grace. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but a free gift of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And somehow, we know that when we get saved. We realize, this is grace. I don't deserve this. Thank you, Jesus. And somehow, the enemy again starts lying to us, and pretty soon, well, God will probably do something in my life if I just get a little more spiritual. I'm praying a little more than I know the other people are. I can tell.
Yeah.
I have more bumper stickers than they do. So I'm just a tad more spiritual than they are. You ought to see all my t-shirts. Jesus everywhere, man. Rip off my shirt. There it is. Instead of a big S, it's a big J. And so somehow we think we are so spiritual that now God is doing things in our lives because I have become spiritual. I mean, I talk to people, I'm going to fast to get God to move in my life. Well, fasting is good. Fasting is important. But you don't fast. First time I fasted, I thought that was the reason. I'm going to fast to get God to do something in my life. You know what he showed me? I'm not going to do anything in your life when you fast. All right? Because I was trying to manipulate by a spiritual exercise God doing something in my life. And he does stuff by grace, not because of my works. Now, I fast because it's a spiritual discipline that tells my body that my body is no longer in control of my life, but my spirit under his spirit is now to call the shots. And every once in a while, my body needs to know that. My body needs to know that it's not running the show because it thinks it is. It keeps coming back around. And I have to let it know that my spirit's in control, not my body. Because what happens? You fast, you start to fast, and you get up, 6 o'clock in the morning maybe. By 7 o'clock, you're starving to death. Because that's what your body's doing. You don't normally eat till 8, but by 7, because you've declared you're going to fast, you're starving to death, are you not? And your body says, oh, you're not going to make it. I am so hungry. There are pains. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about? And then your body starts saying, I will give you a migraine if you don't eat something real soon. I will hurt you. You will have major pain. Okay? Because my body now is at war with my spirit under his spirit on who's in charge. My body's was in charge for so long. You know, lust of the flesh, to let driving down the street, you know, 31 flavored. Wrong! I'm in there. You know, ordering diet ice cream. Okay. I have no idea where I am or why I talked about that. But I really learned a lot. What verse are we on? 28. Okay. Thank you. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, that was really good. O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He always responds to faith. When she said, yeah, you're right. It has nothing to do with my Jewishness because I'm not a Jew. It has nothing to do with my worthiness because I'm a dog. But Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs off the table because you are gracious. And he says, I haven't seen a great faith like this. Great is your faith. This very moment, It's taken care of. And your daughter was made whole from that very hour. Only two people are spoken of as having great faith by Jesus. The first was the Gentile centurion over in chapter 8 of Matthew, and now this Gentile woman. And Jesus departed from there and came near unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him. The best I can figure out here is there may be several thousands of people, having with them those who were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down to Jesus' feet, at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. He healed all of these people. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So 10,000-15,000 people had very little to eat in the last 3 days and nights. And his disciples said unto him, where should we get so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Hello. Fellas, did you not remember? Just a little while ago, there were 5,000 people. There was no food. One little boy had brought a little sack lunch. All right, some sardines, a couple of stale pieces of bread, man. Well, that's paraphrased. And Jesus turned that into feeding 15, 20,000 people. Now he says, let's feed these people. And they say, what are we supposed to do? We don't have enough money. Huh? How so quick, does that make sense? How quickly we are able to forget what God does. Am I right? Don't we? God meets a need. God supplies. God answers. And then we are so excited. We're giving him the praise and the glory and thank you, Jesus. And an hour and a half later, something comes up and we're moaning and groaning and crying and all upset. You know, it's amazing how quickly we forget. You know, we mock these disciples because they forget, but we forget. We do the same thing. I find myself, oh God, offerings haven't been good this summer. What are we going to do? I guess we're going to start selling chairs. Okay? You can't sit down unless you buy a chair. You know, what are we going to do? I don't know. A little popcorn. We'll sell something. Yeah, we're going to make some money here. You know, and then all of a sudden you realize for 33 years, he has supplied year after year after year, and we're still here. And then this summer I'm doing the same thing. Oh, Jesus. Why hast thou forsaken me? You know, and he says, no, I'm going to tell you what he says to me, but it isn't real nice what he says, man. Okay. But don't you do the same thing? We so soon forget how he supplies and meets our needs. We're so quickly because the next thing comes up. I was just thinking about this, you know, a couple of days ago as I was reading this and studying this, I was thinking about, you know, our summer offerings this year, and I was panicking. Oh, God. All of a sudden I look back, well, we're still here. Bills are still paid. But we do those kinds of things. And Jesus said unto them, okay, guys, round the bush one more time. How many loaves do you have? 7, a few little fishes. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Now, some people say this is just a rehash of the one a couple chapters ago. Too many things are different in here. It's not. There was 5,000. Now there's 4,000. Okay? Not the same amount of fish. Not the same amount of loaves of bread. Everything is different. So it's not a rehash. You'll see that in some of the commentaries. They're wrong. All right? And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. Now in the other one, they were said to sit down on the grass. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, broke them, and gave his to his disciples, and the disciples to his multitude, to the multitude. I like this. The disciples had to keep coming to Jesus for fresh supplies for the need of the multitude. They had no resources on their own. They were dependent totally upon him. And that's what he's teaching us. He gave thanks, broke it, gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Now, it's not a matter of, you know, in the disciples' hands, it's multiplying. They had to keep going back to Jesus. I believe that. It was multiplying in his hands. They had to keep going back. Okay, here you go, Thomas. You know, so Thomas goes and starts feeding, and he runs out. He goes back to Jesus. Jesus gives him some more. Then he goes and feeds some more. He's doing this with all of his disciples. And guys, that's exactly what he wants from us. To realize that he is our source. It's not a matter that he gave us a talent or an ability. Thank you, God. And I'm going to run with this. And everything's going to be fine. I need to keep going back. Jesus, bless me. Jesus, give me fresh. If it's not a fresh anointing, if it's not a freshness because of a relationship with Jesus, man, it isn't going to work. It has to be that fresh. Jesus, give me more. Keep going back to Jesus for more. That's what he wants from us. Keep going back. Yesterday was good, man. Last week was fine. A year ago was great in your walk with Jesus, but how is it right now tonight, man? Is it fresh tonight? It's all that matters. Hey, I'll listen to your testimonies. It's cool, and you can listen to mine. And, you know, it was great when you got filled with the Spirit back in 1977 or 1986. And that was great. And you tell me what happened at that particular meeting, and that's cool. And, you know, how when you were baptized and you went down the ocean and you were baptized with all the little fish, and it was great. And, you know, that's wonderful. I love those stories. But you know what I'm more interested in? How you doing tonight? You know, you were filled with the Spirit back in 96. Praise God. How you doing in 2006? You current with the Spirit tonight. That's what matters. You got a fresh flow of the Spirit of God. You got a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. Some people, all they hear about is what used to happen. And those things were great. Okay, but that's over, man. Now what is he doing in my life today? It's a fresh. So they kept going back to Jesus. And they did all eat and were filled. Same word as the story this last week in the 5,000 that glutted. They were satisfied. And they took up the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. I looked this up too. That's a different word for baskets than in the other story. And this word for baskets, the best that I can understand, this word for baskets were big baskets. And each one of these baskets would hold about 50 loaves of bread. Okay. So the 7 baskets, we're not talking about, you know, a Little Red Riding Hood basket here. All right? Off to grandmother's house. It's not what it was, man. We're talking about baskets. You know, 50 loaves of bread in them, man. And they did eat. And they who did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. So 20,000 people. And he sent away the multitude. But you know what he did? He sent them away filled, physically and spiritually. Got in the ship, came into the coast of Magdala. That's a small town located 10 miles south of Capernaum. We're just going to put a comma there and pick it up. Chapter 16 on Sunday morning. But here's the stuff I want you to get tonight. Here's what I wanted you to hear. First part. Don't add to God's word our doctrines and your own doctrines. We all have traditions. Every denomination has their own traditions. The Calvary Chapel movement has their own traditions. A couple of us were with Chuck Smith this week, and he and I were in a conversation, and we got to talking about why the Calvary Chapel movement now has well over 1,000, 1,200, 1,500 churches, I believe now. It's because, you know, there has been no attempt to control what God is doing. And I said, Chuck, you could have stopped this movement a long time ago if you'd have tried to control it. And he laughed, you know, his laugh. You know. And he said, yeah, it's out of my control. And I said, thank God it's in God's control. But it would be very easy, even in the Calvary Chapel system, it would be very easy to say our tradition. You know, we would honor our traditions. We sing choruses and not hymns, so that's a tradition. We wear Hawaiian shirts, and that's a tradition. Yeah. We wear Hawaiian shirts because they're the only ones you can get in 3Xs and double Xs, and it covers it up. Yeah. Come on, is that why we wear Hawaiian shirts? Okay, come on, right. I'm telling you the truth, ladies. It's not because we like them. You think we like wearing flowers? Okay, we're men, all right? But that's the only shirt that can just, you know, it's, look how big, that's great, you know? I can put another 20 pounds, you're not even going to notice, man. So you wear Hawaiian shirts, all right? But we honor these. So now you guys, and all the wives know. They knew it anyway, guys. They believe me, they know that we're. But we could honor the traditions, and we could think those things are what causes us to receive the blessings of God. They're not. You know, it's not our casualness. It's not anything. It's just it's God's grace. And just follow His word. It's God's word, not man's traditions. Okay. I also wanted you to see that the things that defile are the things that come from an evil heart that come out of the mouth. It's not what you take in. It's not the external things. It's the internal things. See, what I do will not determine who I am. But who I am will determine what I do. So it's the internal. It's who I am. Okay. Which is so important. So I wanted you to see that. I wanted you to see that it's just simply a matter of surrender and realizing it's all about God's grace. Gentile woman that came to him. Hey, I understand I don't deserve anything, but there's some crumbs left over. I'm okay with that. Okay, Jesus, you got a couple of crumbs. I'm okay with that. I don't deserve any more than a couple of crumbs. And I'm okay with that. Heals the sick. Take care of our needs just because he's Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you even in my own life right now with all that's going on and all we've been hit with just even the last couple hours, Lord, that you send forth your word to heal. And Lord, I thank you for the healing of your word. Just even in my own spirit, Lord, there's just a fresh wholeness because of your word tonight, Lord. And I would pray that every one of us in this room would look to your word again as a total answer. We wouldn't get caught up in all the insignificant distractions. It would just be about you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's stand, shall we? Let's worship.